Thank you. Got it. Oh, that's funny. Britt sent me a message. And that was perfect, actually. His message pops up on my phone. Hit start. Oh, that's good stuff. I like y'all, by the way. You know that? Like, I really do. I like y'all. Everyone else is the worst, but you guys, y'all are... I'm just kidding. Okay, Ephesians chapter 2. All the blessings in Christ. They are in Christ. And the Jews knew about that blessing. And everything that was special about them was something that God had already planned before in Christ. And the Gentiles are called into this. And Paul's prayer, as he begins in this letter, it's like this intro that praises God for what he's done. It's like the two in one. It's like Paul is praising God in the letter, yet instructing brethren on the truths of God and what he's accomplished. And then he shares his prayer that this unity that's found in Christ, that the brethren, their eyes may be open to what is this calling, this that they're called into, this hope and this inheritance, and that you may know the power. What power? The power of God that resurrected Jesus from the dead, that you may know this, right? But then he turns his attention in particular to the Gentiles. So this is where we're at. And he goes down, if you will, kind of memory lane, considering two obstacles. And one issue, Gentiles, that you had, and now we've completed this discussion, is that you too became prey to the prince of the power of the air, right? And were found dead in your trespasses and children of wrath. But God, right? But God. Oh, I'm like, this doesn't look familiar. That's because it's Galatians. But God, verse 4, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us with him and seated him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Okay, so we've discussed that. But God. But there's another obstacle that Paul wants the Gentiles to acknowledge and to appreciate. And this is also going to have a meaning for the Jewish community, the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians. And I don't think it's that they've never heard this before, but it was so important in Paul's day that he's re-emphasizing these obstacles that brethren were struggling with. He says, here's another obstacle. Let's read this together, okay? Verse 11, therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision. And who would that be? Those who are called the circumcision. Right. So we can clearly define the you and the we. And the we is Israel and the you are the Gentiles. By what is called the uncircumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, right? Remember that you were at the time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Okay, now this is pretty intense language. Can I stop for just a moment before we continue on? And can we talk about the non-Jewish, the non-Hebrew, the Gentile community? Because you can read this and what does it sound like as far as everyone who is a non-Jew? What does it sound like? Say that again.
Atheist.
Okay. Cast out. Could it leave you with the impression that there's no Gentile who was saved? Okay, can we, before we move on, can we consider all text and think about this for a moment? Harmonizing all text. We're all non-Jews, everyone outside of Abraham and his specific descendants, were they just out of luck?
No, I remember a verse where it says that even they, if they did what was right, would be saved. Because by what they would do, if they were following God's law, even though they were not part of the Jewish community, they could be saved.
Are you maybe thinking of, because I'm trying to read in between the lines here. Are you maybe thinking, I'm going to read this and see if this sounds familiar. And here's what's going to happen. I'm going to read it and you're going to say, no, that's not it at all. But we're going to try it. Are you maybe thinking of Romans chapter 2, verse 12? For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. Now, at this point, Paul's actually including everyone. No one stands righteous before God. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. For when Gentiles who did not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them. Is that kind of what you're thinking of when it talks about the Gentiles who did not have the law but do with the law? Okay. What else? Now again, the full context is not complimentary of the Gentiles, but there is that portion where he says there are many times whenever Gentiles acted more of a Jew than you did, correct? What else? Anyone outside of, let's go back to even Abraham's day. I'm going to kind of lead the witness here a little bit. The Hebrew writer will pick up on this character, on this individual, that Abram pays tithes to. Who is it? Melchizedek. And Melchizedek was a high priest. That's actually the element that the Hebrew writer picks up on. So we could say, well, there's someone outside of Abram. What's that about? I don't know, but he wasn't acceptable to God. Well, be careful. He was a high priest. We could say let's skip forward. I'm teaching Exodus right now at our house every other Wednesday night. We're all about Moses' life. Moses, his wife's name, do anyone remember? Zipporah. Her father's name, he's got actually a couple of them. Jethro, who was a priest of Midian and actually helps and counsels Moses, and he just stayed with him the whole time. No, he doesn't remain with him. We could skip way forward. We could consider like a minor prophet like Nahum or Jonah. Who's the audience behind Jonah and Nahum? Who's the nation that God's dealing with? The Assyrians, Nineveh being the capital, but it's the Assyrians. And he goes to them, and they do what? They repent. Well, they repent towards who? Yeah, Jehovah. And then they all just came back with them and joined Israel? No. You could look at Daniel, and you can see how God would favor and bless sometimes with the Medes and the Persians and... So, all I'm trying to say is we have got to harmonize the Word of God. We have not learned through Scripture that God's like, nah, I'm just done with you. I don't care about you. I don't have any concern. That's not what the Scriptures are saying. We could talk about Rahab. We could talk about Ruth, right? That God works with, that brings them in. Matter of fact, notice this in our Exodus study. Really quickly, Exodus chapter 12. We kind of look over this, but I'm going to read Exodus chapter 12, 43 through 49. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, this is the statute of the Passover. No foreigner shall eat of it, but every slave that is bought for money may eat of it after you have circumcised him. No foreigner or hired worker may eat of it. It shall be eaten in one house. You shall not take any of the flesh outside the house, and you shall not break any of its bones. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. If a stranger shall sojourn with you and would keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, then he may come near and keep it. He shall be as a native of the land, but no uncircumcised person shall eat of it. There shall be one law for the native and for the stranger who sojourns among you. So also, God was, I just don't like those people, they're without hope. We discussed this. There's some people that were just passing through, but then there are other foreigners, outsiders, who could also join Israel, and they were to be circumcised, and they were to keep the law. So God was, so he loved. You know what? Shocker. This sounds like a God who loves all people. So there's more to that context. Yet, we come back to the text here. So then, what do we do with these passages? Listen, Romans chapter 3, can I read this with you? Romans chapter 3. One and two. What then advantage has the Jew? Or what is the value of circumcision? Much in every way, to begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. Do you see that? Did Paul have a problem saying that Jews had an advantage? Look at Romans chapter 9. I'll begin in verse 1. I'm speaking the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. They are the Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. Were the Israelites made better than Gentiles? But did they have advantages and favor? Were they favored in that sense? They were a favored people. Were they favored because they were such an awesome people? Okay, so God made a promise to their forefathers. And by the way, brethren, whenever I look at passages like this, and I you know, we get into this, we think scriptures, and we think big about God, and we think about people, and we see injustice, and we see sin, and we see everything that's going on. I think sometimes we can get so hyper-focused on the text that we become silly about things. Like I'm purposely saying that some people have an advantage in life. And what we're not saying is that they're not accountable to God. But let me ask you a question. Would you rather grow up in the Garden of Eden or in Sodom and Gomorrah? And do you think there were advantages in the Garden of Eden? Do you think you have advantages whenever you grow up in a neighborhood that is safe, where people aren't in extreme poverty, where parents are loving and guide you, versus someone that is growing up with an abusive mother and father who poverty is so severe and so consistent that they're doing illegal activity? So, I mean, I'm just asking you, do you think one has an advantage over the other? Yeah. So Israelites had an advantage, which actually made it worse. Do you know why Paul told Timothy that judgment begins? Where does judgment begin? With the household of God? Well, let me ask you a question. Do you think that God is just to begin with us? Do you think that God, whenever he judges you, that the standard, I mean, what I mean by this is don't let this scare you, but God is going to judge each one, correct?
He's, and the God of heaven will do what is right. But we see this all the time, like Jesus saying, well, this city has seen works, and so therefore judgment will be more severe for you, right? So I'm not making this up. Jesus said it. So this is how God works. And within this body, will I be held at a more severe standard than you? Why? Because I'm teaching. So what's happening is that was a real, boy, that was, you know, for Israel to reject God.
But here's the deal. Gentiles were outside of that. That's what we're saying. And why are they characterized in such a fallen state? And now that goes back to Romans chapter 1. Because what is the picture of mankind in Romans chapter 1? Though they know the wrath of God, right? They end up suppressing what? They suppress truth. They no longer acknowledge God or give thanks to God, correct? They turn to idol worship, correct? They turn to homosexual practices. And then he gives a laundry list of all these things that they do. And he says, though you knew God's decree that such deserves punishment, not only did you do that, but you encouraged what? Others to do it. And so that is generally speaking the state of mankind. Yes, sir. Absolutely. And Josh, as you know, it's not that the Gentiles didn't have law or instruction, okay? Paul says, where there is no law, there is no sin. Yet everyone's guilty of, it's rhetorical where he talks about this. But guys, let's not kid ourselves. But the written code, the specifics that Israel had, I'm with Josh, no one else had that. And it's funny, Josh, because I actually have as one of my references Psalm 119 as far as how they view the law. Do you know one time I was reading an article. Someone said that Psalm 119 is a great example of the Old Testament legalism. That's crazy. No. David considered the word of God, and he said, this is sweeter than honey. Yes, Brett.
Well, I found it interesting that you use the word advantage. Advantage usually means you're better at success, depending upon what your scale of measuring success is. A lot of the advantages we talk about are advantages here. Mm-hmm. And a lot of the examples you gave are advantages here, not spiritual. Because it's obvious that the Jews, even with their advantage, spiritually, didn't really help them out that much. So I'm trying to figure out how you could call that an advantage when it's actually what condemned them. They became haughty and saw it as worldly advantage. Twisted it.
Yeah. No, that's good. Yeah, go ahead.
Mm-hmm. And what the law is actually just a way to quell the beast a bit. That's the advantage. Mm-hmm. It doesn't mean the beast isn't there. It doesn't mean it's not active anymore. It's still there. It's just kind of weighed down a little bit with the law. And that's the advantage. You're still going to be attacked. It's still waiting for you. It's just got a weight on its leg now.
Yeah. Okay, so, and of course, and I'm pulling advantage from the Romans 3 passage. That's what Paul says. What advantage, right? And in particular, or what is the value of circumcision? So we've got what is the advantage and what is the value of our circumcision? And then it's interesting, much in every way, because they were entrusted with the oracles of God, which is also what Josh was pointing to. Okay, so now we get to this discussion of the law. Yes or no? No, go ahead, please.
Yeah, I think along the lines of what Paul writes there, eventually gets to did the word of God fail?
No.
The word of God was the advantage.
Yes.
The word, the advantage didn't fail. How you use it is
yes. And just because, you know, I can say things that I think are clear in my head and they don't always come out clear, let me just go back and say again what I mean. To say that a people were at advantage because they had like the word in a very specific way, that's helpful and good, okay? But also, like, let's just even think about, well, continue on in the physical realm. I would put that as spiritual blessing. The law is spiritual. But even the physical realm, Israel, you knew as a whole you were right with God because you were. What was the state of Israel? Huh? Sorry. I can only hear it if you speak louder.
They're God's chosen.
Okay, but how would you know? Like, Israel, you would know, generally speaking, if you're in good standing with God or not. How? Blessing?
Physical blessings,
brethren. Physical blessings. This is the mountain of the curse and the blessing. If you do this, I'm going to rain down physical blessings. Well, what do you mean? Like, you're going to, I'm checking on it. You're going to have children. Your livestock's going to multiply. You're going to have food. I'm going to protect you from pestilence. I'm going to protect you from plagues. I'm telling you, you're going to have security. You're going to have land. You're going to have peace. If you do not, I'm going to take it all away. Yeah, you will feel the wrath of like in the days of Egypt, and I will have foreign people come and take you away into captivity. And it happened. That is also why many Jews believed that if you had some physical trial, you must have what? Now, let me make sure. We're kind of getting out of order here, but that's actually okay. Let's talk about the law, okay? This is true. Well, no. Let me read a little bit more, because now let's put all this together. Okay. Sorry. Okay. But now, verse 13. So here's the reality. You're apart from all these blessings, okay? But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And this is cool. Just more of a side note. Again, Paul is very Jewish. He uses temple language. He uses tree language, which is very prevalent in their time. What do you do whenever sacrifice? What do you do with blood? You bring it near to the temple. And so now what's happening is that the Gentiles are being brought near to God by the blood of Jesus. Now that's key. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one. Who's the us? Jew and Gentile. So now, look, we're going to get the two in one language through 14 and 16. He has made us both one and is broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. Okay, how have you made us, Lord? The two, one, well, I broke down the wall of hostility in your flesh. But God, what is the wall of hostility? What are you talking about? By abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create himself one man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both in God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. What is the dividing wall of hostility?
The law. Now hold on. Hold on. Because that makes it sound like the law is what?
Well, Paul, whenever he writes to the saints in Rome, he goes through this whole thought process, how the Jew works. Matter of fact, in Romans chapter 7, he talks about how you got to die to the law to belong to a new man. You remember that one? Like a woman? If her husband's alive and she's married to someone else, that's called what? Adultery. So a what has to occur? A death has to occur. But now we can be married to the Lord. But whenever you're hearing this as a Jew, you're like, Paul is bad-mouthing the what? So in verse 7 of chapter 7, what then shall we say? That the law is sin? Well, by no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, and this is what y'all have said, what are we really talking about here? But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I'm going to stop right there because we're going to look at some of these passages to understand what Paul, to make, so that this will make sense. What did sin do with the law? Think about that again. What did sin do with the law? So I tell you, hey, don't covet. Is that helpful?
Temptation.
It's helpful to know that because it's sharing the holiness of God. But don't do that thing. That's not a mean thing to do. But then,
law used it as a temptation.
So sin almost hijacks the law. Because the law is actually, no, I'm the innocent bystander. I'm just sharing with you the information. I'm the messenger. But sin comes in and it says, don't covet who? Don't covet what? Well, don't cover like my neighbor's livestock and all his riches and his wife, Miss Betty. And then sin goes, oh, that Miss Betty, she's pretty cute. Don't go there. It sure would be nice to have all that money and all that livestock. Don't go there. But sin's like, oh, I'm going there. And then what ends up happening, we all end up choosing. Now, this is why. Why do we end up choosing this? Why did Eve in the garden end up taking the fruit, if you will? Yeah, was she born evil? No, whenever you can figure out why Eve ate the fruit, then you've got the answer why you sinned. It's the same thing. So, well, I'll tell you what the problem was. God shouldn't have said, don't eat of the fruit. Okay, so then let's go down that road. So then God doesn't have any law for mankind, and he doesn't have any ability to sin. Isn't that wonderful? Why is that not wonderful? Yes, sir.
So, sin is a couple of things. It's doing the bad thing and also being aware that you're doing the bad thing. What you got with law is a thing that can tell you that you're doing it, but not stop you from it.
Yeah.
So you've still got consequences, which is what the new law the law of liberty, that's what it actually deals with, is consequences. So what you're talking about when you're talking about law making sin worse is it really does. It highlights it. It draws nice green circles around every one of them. They look brighter and pop out of the page. Now you see them all. That doesn't mean they weren't there before. And that being there is what causes consequence. So if you had no law and you had no highlighted sin, you would have terrible consequence everywhere. Mm-hmm. Everyone would be dead. Mm-hmm. So
yeah, it's not a bad thing whenever you go to a pool and it says don't run on wet concrete. It's not a bad thing. That's helpful. Now, if you still run on wet concrete without having a sign that says that, you're going to still fall and crack your head over. Listen, God's law is good, but sin hijacks law. All I was going to say, that the point is, here we have Eve, and she has free will. She has free will. That's why this is good. You have free will. You have the ability to be in a genuine relationship with God. Okay, let me get us back on track. What we're saying is this. Not that the law was bad. The law was holy, and the law was good. Paul can't be any more clear than that. But the law itself, as Eric is pointing out, cannot save you. It just tells you the facts. And in the law, if you want to be righteous before God, what do? Well, this isn't really the totality, but it's one of the ways that Paul uses the law. Well, if you want to be right before God, you do what? If you want to live, then you keep the law. Okay. So what we've got here is we've got an issue. Because the law ends up making a separation between who? Jew and Gentile. Because the law is primarily for the who? For the Jew. But also, what did the Jews end up doing with the law in practicality and how they viewed outsiders? And what I'm saying is that I think Paul is also dealing with realities. How did a Jew... Well, okay. So, Acts chapter 10, just one example. Acts chapter 10. Whenever Peter is in Cornelius' home, and make no doubt about it, have no doubt about it, this was awkward for Peter. Listen, I'm going to begin in verse 24. And on the following day, they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I too am a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean." What Peter said, you know how unlawful it is for what? Oh, really? Really? No. No, what you're reading is you're reading a Jewish comment, the thought of the day. It's not lawful for me to be here. Yes, it is. See, and this is that wall of hostility. See, that's one of the consequences of the wall of this hostility. I wanted to share this with you. A lot of people think that the wall of hostility, and I don't think this is primarily what he's talking about. It may be secondary to mine. But and whenever you have temple grounds here, and you've got outer courts, and you've got, like, this right here is, like, the court of the Gentiles. Gentiles can come in. You don't have the court of the women. You don't have a full picture here. You got the court of women, which gets to come in a little bit closer, and the court of men, and then you have, like, priests only, right? But right here, there's this, you see this right here? It was literally a dividing wall that separated the Gentiles from the Jews. We even have archaeological, we have a stone where it warns Gentiles, you enter in, you're dead. And people think that this is what Paul was referring to. And I just want to acknowledge this because people get really hardcore about it. No, he's not referring to a physical wall. It's defined in verse 15, it's the law. But I do think it's cool because in the background in that time, that literally wall of division was there at the temple. So what's got to happen is that's got to be torn down. You got to do away with the law. But wait, this is weird. Jesus does away with the law? He abolishes the law? Well, why does that sound weird? Because what did Jesus say? He says, I tell you, remember Matthew chapter 5? I did not come to abolish the law, but to... Josh.
Yeah.
Right.
Because his plan was always, and even in the promise, all of these different things, when he talks to his time for Nineveh, his plan was never to leave those people out. Any Jews who are trying to do that are missing the purpose and will of God.
Thank you, Josh. And let me do this, because since I did, you know, I know sometimes I do sidebars, and when I go back, I think that may have muddied the water. So we've got 5 minutes left in class. Let me just go back and put us back on track. So in this portion, he's saying, number one, we have the cosmic powers. You ended up falling prey to them, okay? And really, it's like, you know, sin. You gave in. You gave in like we all have. Let no one say when he's being tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God himself tempts no one, and he himself cannot be tempted. But each one is lured and enticed by their own desire, okay? All right. He goes, but the other thing, brethren, is that you are outside the covenant and the law. But it's like, but praise be to God. Because see, there was you, and then there was me. Here was another thing. There was you, and there was me. But now there's us. And there's us. Because Jesus broke down the wall of hostility. So you know how I told you you're outside of the law of the covenants? It doesn't matter anymore. Because Jesus has fulfilled that. He took it away. He abolished it. And the reality is we're going to see, but this was always a part of the plan. And you were actually always a part of it. But what this has turned into is not the original point. And Jesus has done away with that. And he accomplished that by his what? Like, when did Jesus abolish it? At his death. Now, we're going to pick back up there next week. But before we do, do y'all have any thoughts or any questions? Yes, sir. Yeah, that's right. Because when we talk about the issue, Sarah, that they were really running into, is not that they weren't educated, and it wasn't that they didn't even think deeply, okay? But in particular, just to get to your point, they really rejected Jesus as the Messiah. Like whenever I think about Romans chapter 10, and we got to be careful about how we use this passage. Romans chapter 10. Brothers, verse 1, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them, he's talking about Israel, is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Now, actually, here's, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness for everyone who believes. Sarah, they were very knowledgeable. If you put a Jew in front of me today, they'll school me on knowledge of the old law. This audience that Paul has in mind, he's not saying, he says they were zealous but not according to knowledge. He's not saying they didn't know their Bible. What he's saying is that they were rejected. They rejected the Messiah by whom they could be righteous before God. And by doing that, they're trying to establish their own righteousness by law keeping. And because of that, they put them outside of Christ. They won't accept him. And so Paul now, in this letter, is saying, but it's through him that we become one people. It's through him that we're forgiven. Very good, very good. Anyone else? Any thoughts? You don't have to ask a question about it. Yes?
So the point is, Jews really took this relationship with God through the law as privilege.
Sure.
And it wasn't ever intended as privilege. It was.
It wasn't meant to take them where they went.
Exactly.
Yeah.
They leveraged it to
yes.
make it something it was never intended to be or do. It'd be nice if we had the other laws side by side and say, oh yeah, now we see difference. It doesn't really matter. Law was law, and then there were other laws, and God will hold them responsible in this context and others in their context, wherever that was.
Yes.
But we don't have to worry about any of that anymore, fortunately.
Yes. And if I may add, and then we'll finish for this morning, and that law, two things, was only meant for a period of time, because it was that Paul would tell the churches in Galatia, it was a tutor to bring us to, and the Jews, to Christ. So it was never meant to be forever. And number two, guess what the law that they were blessed with ended up doing? Condemning all of them. So see, you really want this wall to go away? Because it stands between you and God. Now, God didn't get himself in a pickle. He knew this the whole time. The law would come in for a specific people, and it would go out, and Jesus would come in. And now we're, as James says, under a law. All
right. Thank you for your thoughts and your comments. We're done for this morning.